Thank you, Lord, for supplying my need. Thank you, Lord, for providing for me. I've never had a burden that you didn't bear, and I've never had a heartache that you didn't share. And when I need you, you're always there. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for supplying my need. Once life was hopeless, all was despair. Then I found Jesus, he answered my prayer. Once I was empty, now Jesus is there. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for supplying my need. Thank you, Lord, for supplying my need. Thank you, Lord, for providing for me. I've never had a burden that you didn't bear, and I've never had a heartache that you didn't share. And when I need you, you're always there. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for supplying my need. Thank you, Lord, you've forgiven my sin. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing within. All my bitterness you've overwhelmed with your love. All my heartache you healed from above. All my emptiness you have made full. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for supplying my need.
Thank you. Thank you, Ramona. That was the song that my husband wrote, and so we haven't sung it for a while, but I thought it was very appropriate. We are coming into a season when we remember how much we need to be thankful for the things that God has done for us. And I'm going to dismiss the children. I know you might not want to go, Ramona. You got your honey there beside you, but you can go now and share the message of the gospel with these little ones. I thought it was interesting this week. I was feeling a little bit blue. And I thought, you know, what has my life been worth anyway? What have I done in my lifetime that matters really? We can do a lot of things, busy work, but what have I done that really matters in eternity? And I was lying there in the bed still, and I got a phone call just after that, and somebody that I had taught in Sunday school class when I was a lot younger, and she said, I just need to tell you that if it were not for you, I wouldn't be here today, because you gave me a hope when I didn't have a hope, and you made my life worthwhile. I want to thank you. And I thought, how appropriate. And she went on and told me the things, and she said, my life has changed, and I remember you. I did not have parents that were there for me. I would have just said, I don't want to live anymore, but because of your teaching. And so I thought, wow, God knew when to tell me I needed to hear that. And I was rejoicing, and later in the afternoon, I got another phone call. And it was somebody said, guess what? I have come to the realization that I'm not even a Christian. And I said, oh, really? But he said, you know what? I remember what you told me, and I have been reading my Bible, and I'm going to be a Christian. And so I thought, well, thank God. Something matters in our lives. The most important thing that we can do in life, and I could tell you several more that didn't happen this week, but I got a report from somebody that I had ministered to. I had taught a Sunday school class. And I tell you how important it is for our teachers. We think, oh, that's just, they're babysitting. No, not, they're not babysitting. They are sowing seed that is very important seed. When I was 16 years old, I taught a Sunday school class, and there was a little girl in there about 4 years old, 4 or 5 years old, not yet in school. And I taught her, and years passed. I hadn't seen her, and I'd gone my way. I married. I was gone, and she went on. And many years later, I saw somebody who was a relative, and I said, tell me about this little girl. Tell me about her life. Where is she today? And he said, well, you haven't heard? She passed away. But before she died, and she died quite young, she was in her 30s, he said she had never married, but she said, the one person I want my life to be like was Miss Naomi's. She told me the way to live. And I thought, you know, we never know what impact, what influence we are having. I had no idea that my life had impacted her and the stories that I told had made a difference. But the things that we do, the things that we say, can really make a difference in a person's life. And so I thank God that he gave me some encouragement, and I'm not telling those things to try to boast. But you and I never know. We will not know until in eternity we will hear that message, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I don't want to hear, I never knew you. I want to hear, well done, faithful servant. Yeah. And this is, I've titled my message today, A Time to Give Thanks. There is always it is a time to give thanks, but especially this time of year. My children have arranged a Thanksgiving dinner at my house, it seems, because I have more space, I guess. I don't know, or because I don't care who comes. And so I got calls, and they said, guess what? I have invited so-and-so. I've invited this person. This is a homeless Ivan. So I don't know who's coming to my house. But we're having Thanksgiving dinner. And I said, it's okay. And they said, we know that you don't care who comes. And I said, okay, John's even coming. No. Anyway. No, I'm just teasing. But it is a time to give thanks. I'm so thankful for what God has done for each of us. The greatest gift that we need to give thanks for is what? God's gift, his son, Jesus, that came to earth, gave his life for us that we could have eternal life. What a blessing it is, and I give thanks to him. Before I begin, I would like to just invite the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's already witnessed to me, but I want to just share that with you today as we invite him. Heavenly Father, let your Holy Spirit speak through me. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts. Make us a thankful people, O God, I pray. Anoint us and open our eyes to your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's very easy for us to ask for things when we have needs. But so often we fail to talk to God and thank him for what he has done. But we need to give thanks to God in the good times and in the bad times. Both times, all the time, give thanks. We're happy for a little while until the next crisis happens, it seems. We say thank you and then we forget it. I'm reminded of the story in Luke where of the 10 lepers. And it says that Jesus encountered them, and we know leprosy is a very contagious skin disease. In Leviticus, it says the leprous person who has the disease, under the Old Testament, God gave the commandment. He said they had to wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out. In other words, mask up like we had the COVID. And he said, you have to cry unclean, unclean. Can you imagine the humiliation of a man having to, or a woman or child, having to scream, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, don't touch me. He had to live alone. I think of the song my husband used to sing. He said, I don't know a thing in this whole wide world that's worse than being alone. And when we are alone, there is such a loneliness. But I'm telling you, that's what they endured, the lepers there. And Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was traveling there, going into the village, and these 10 lepers met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, we tend to turn away from people that we don't want to be too close to, and we reject them many times, but Jesus never rejects anyone. It doesn't matter what your situation is. He's there to come to help you. And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." He didn't say, "You are healed." He just said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." That's what a leper had to do before they could be pronounced clean. He had to examine them. And as they went, they were cleansed. Many times, there's a healing that we need in our bodies or in our lives. And we say, "Well, I need to be healed." We don't get the evidence of that healing until we walk in faith and claim it. And so in faith they went. One of them, when he saw he was healed, even as he was going, he was praising. He came back praising God in a loud voice. No longer was he silent and quiet. He was yelling and praising God. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was not even a Jew. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Sometimes there are people that feel so unworthy, they say, "I'm not a part of the kingdom of God." Sometimes there are people who come in and the Lord heals them, and they're not Christians. They don't have a good life, and God heals them, and we say, "Here I am, a Christian. I've been asking for this, and I have," but they have had faith, and God does not discriminate. He said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." We need to have faith in Jesus and go and receive. And if you think back over the last year, what is the greatest thing that God has done in your life? Today is a good time to thank God for what he has done. We can think back, if we begin to thank and we were to write down the blessings that God has given us, we would run out of paper. Again and again, he has blessed us, and we forget, we don't thank him for it. We just think about the present situation. In Psalm, the 100th chapter, David wrote, he said, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." This message is actually saying there is a password when you enter into the presence of God. What is it? It's thank you. Thank you, Lord. I give you praise. Sometimes we come in muttering and mumbling and saying, "You know, I just don't have what I need." And God says, enter with thanksgiving and praise him for what he has done. Now, giving thanks is not always easy. It's often a sacrifice. Sometimes it's hard. We go through times and we don't feel like there's anything to even thank God for. Maybe there are financial difficulties, family problems. Other pressures of life can bring discouragement. It's easy to focus on what we need or what we don't have rather than focusing on God's provisions. I'm reminded of Paul and Silas in the 16th chapter of Acts, how Paul and his companions were on a mission trip. Paul had a vision of a man who was calling him, "Come over to Macedonia. Come," and the Lord gave him that vision. And so he went, and he was there to answer the call of God, and he preached the salvation message. They were welcomed by people, and even a very wealthy woman, Lydia, she said, "Because of this message of salvation, because of the blessing, I've given you a place to stay." They were blessed. But then things were looking up, except for a slave girl who keeps bothering them, and then things really got bad. "Once when we were going to the place of prayer," he said, "we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. And she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She recognized that, but she was screaming out, and the devil was speaking through her. She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ," there's power in that name, I want you to know, "in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. It wasn't a long process that he worked on it. He's at that moment. And when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they were not happy. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And you know the story. They said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating this, and we want something done." Anyway, they were thrown into prison, not for something bad they had done, but because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if we were severely flogged and like they were thrown into prison when we had obeyed, God called them there to preach that message, you would say, "Why didn't God protect us? Why didn't he see to our welfare?" But you see, God had a different plan. And sometimes in our lives, God has a plan that we do not understand. And we say, "Why? I was obeying the Lord. I was doing what he asked me to do. Why did this happen?" Well, here they're in that cell, and what did they do? They start grumbling and saying, "Why are we here?" No, they did not. They, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were rejoicing in giving praise to God for the honor of being in prison for his name's sake. And many times we think God has forsaken us, but he has not. We just need to praise him in the middle of the storm. And so all at once in the prison, the doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. They were broken. And of course, you know the story, Paul and Silas, when they were going out, the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" They were witnessing and they had another opportunity. So we need to continue to serve the Lord and not complain about what happens in our lives, but give him praise and honor in spite of everything. Our attitude is vital to the outcome. In 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter, we know the story of Jonathan and David. That Jonathan made a covenant with David, and Jonathan was Saul's king, Saul's son. And he said in the 14th verse, he said, "Show me unfailing kindness." Jonathan said, "Like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live," he said to David, "we make a covenant." He said, "You show me kindness, just like the Lord would be kind to me." Jonathan is in line to become king. He's the son of the king. And yet he gives up that position, recognizing that God has a different plan. He said to David, he said, "You show me kindness, the Lord's kindness, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. Not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." He recognizes that God has chosen David to be king. And he, of course, earlier in the message here, the words that tells how that Jonathan actually stripped to his own royalty, his garments. He gave to David all of those things that pertain to kingship. And he gave up his position. Sometimes whenever we feel like somebody else is going to be exalted when it should be us, we get bitter. But not Jonathan. He said, "You make a covenant with me." And so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." He said, "May they be called to account if they come against David." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Now, you may have this twisted. Some people may say, "Oh, they had a love affair." Yes, they had a love that God gives, the kind of love that God binds people together and causes them to be committed to protect one another. Well, after King Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle, 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter, we read that shortly after that, that they were killed in battle, and David became king. After many years had passed, David remembered his covenant with Jonathan. He was so busy with so many things, and then one day he sat down and he said he had conquered all these different nations, and he said, "You know what? Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Sometimes we make a covenant and we have to be reminded of it, and we say, "Wait a minute. I think I had a commitment that I should fulfill." And so David summoned a man named Ziba, who'd been one of Saul's servants. He said, "Are you Ziba?" And the king asked, and he said, "Yes, sir, I am anyway." And the king, and he said, "Is there anyone alive?" And Ziba said, "Yes, there is a boy that whenever there was all of this uproar and the nurse carried this child, he was 5 years old, and that was Jonathan's son. She carried him out to save his life, but she dropped him. I don't know why. A five-year-old, but she picked him up. She dropped him, and both of his legs were broken, and they were not mended." And he said, so Ziba said, and the king said, "Where is he?" "In Lodibar, at the home of Maker, son of Amiel." Amiel. So David sent for him, and he brought him. Can you imagine what it would have been like? He sent a chariot to pick up Jonathan's son. And he said, "Mephibosheth." And when Mephibosheth saw that chariot come from the king's house, can you imagine the fear? His knees smote together. He was afraid. He said, "My." And this, he was now a man. He had a child, a five-year-old son. And he said, "Well, I guess I've met my doom." And he was afraid, but he went, as they told him, "David's calling for you." And so Mephibosheth came, and when he came into the presence of David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. Many times we don't bow down when we should. We have a haughty spirit, but he did not. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." And Mephibosheth said, "I'm here. I am your servant. I'm your servant." He didn't claim to have any royalty. David said, "Don't be afraid." And he told him he's going to show kindness to him. He said, "I'm going to give you everything that belonged to your grandfathers, to Saul, your father's father, King Saul. I'm going to give you his servants." And he said, "You're no longer going to eat separated from me. You're going to eat at my table. The others, the servants, will eat somewhere else. But you will get all of the benefits of everything that Jonathan would have received." Of course, Ziba said, why is it, he said, "that you would even look at me, a dead dog like me? I'm nothing. Why would you give mercy to me? I'm telling you that Jesus Christ has paid the price, and he has made a covenant, and he has redeemed us, and he said, you're going to sit at my table, and you're going to receive the benefits that I want to give you, to you." And we can say, "Well, I'm so good, I can do, my works are good enough." Or we can say, "Who am I that I could receive such benefits?" But we have been loved by the Father. Giving thanks has to become a lifestyle. Not just when things are good, but when they're tough, when you're going through hard times. In First Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." All is a word, a Greek root, that means everything. Some people say, "Well, I don't give thanks for negative things." Well, God says, Paul says, give thanks, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, no matter what. I thank you, Lord, because you are supplying my needs. I thank you, Lord, that you have supplied my needs. There's a man named Matt Redman that wrote a song that says, "Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Blessed be your name. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name." And we walk through wilderness sometimes. Sometimes we're in a desert place, and still we must rejoice and say, "Blessed be your name." He said, "Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering." Sometimes we hurt. Sometimes there's suffering in our lives, in our family, and things that we don't understand. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. That is a lesson we all need to embrace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will bless you no matter what. And we could look at Job and say, Job said, "I will, though God slay me, yet will I serve him. No matter what happens in my life, I will serve you, Lord." Under the leadership of Moses, God brought a miraculous deliverance for the Israelites. They were in Egypt's bondage. 400 years they had been their slaves. And Moses, under the direction of God, and I won't go through all of the details, but he answered the call, and they were delivered. But after they came out of Egypt's bondage, what was the first thing they did? They started complaining from the very first obstacle they encountered, the Red Sea. How is it that you brought us here? You see that, and they all the negative, they begin to complain. The Philistines were behind, the mountains at the side. What are we going to do? And they said, "Why did you bring us here to die in the desert? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? Didn't we tell you to leave us alone, to be slaves?" Sometimes there are people who say, "It would have been better off if I had stayed where I was, because I don't want to be here. I'm going through too many things." But God has a purpose and a plan. Moses was a man of great patience, but no sooner had they miraculously come through the Red Sea on dry land and seen the Egyptians drowned. Can you imagine what it was like, this water that has sat there for so long, and I don't know how many, way high, higher than chariots, was divided, and it was dry. And the Israelites walked across. They did not sink. They didn't get sink in the mud. They went across. 1 million, at least, were going across, more than 1 million people. And then whenever the Pharaoh's army came with the chariots, what happened? They got down in the middle of that, and they said, "Well, come on, let's go right through. We'll get them." And they got down there, and the water came back, and they were all drowned. But these people could not remember what had happened at the Red Sea, where they went across. It was only 3 days later in the desert, when they couldn't find water to drink, that they began to moan and complain again. They forgot. They didn't remember. How many times have we had a miracle from God and no longer, maybe 3 days, that's all it was, and they begin groaning and complain. We read in Numbers that they traveled, the 21st chapter. The people were impatient on the way. They were traveling en route. They spoke against God and against Moses, and we complain and blame other people like they did. Many times we grumble and complain and blame other people, and then it's contagious, very contagious. And they said, "Why have you brought us up?" And they said the same thing. "There's no to die in the wilderness. There is no bread. There is no water." Well, was there bread? Yes, he was feeding them with manna. But what did they say? He said, "We detest this miserable food. We don't want it. We want the garlics. We want the things we had before." Instead of giving thanks for what God had done, they grumbled and complained. And I wonder how many blessings we forfeit by complaining. How many times God wants to bless us, but he cannot because of our grumbling and complaining. So it says that the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. Because they complained and grumbled, he sent snakes, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned. They recognized. They said, we spoke against the Lord and we spoke against you. Now pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, remember what he told him. He said, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at this bronze snake, they lived. He didn't say they were going to live just because the snake was on that pole. They had to look at it and believe that they received the healing. And when Jesus in the New Testament was talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee that came to Jesus and asking him about eternal life, he came at night, probably because he didn't want to be recognized by others. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When we look to Jesus for the sin that Satan has bitten us with sin and has afflicted us, we will live. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that scripture well, don't we? Our kids memorize it. He said, for God did not send his Son. Jesus is telling Nicodemus this. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, there are many people that think that they are being condemned when they come and they hear the word of God, but that's not what it is. He wants them to have life. How can one live a life of thanksgiving? How? In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we read there, be careful of the words you say and the life you live. How can we be thankful? Be imitators of God, Paul wrote, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He said, be an imitator of God. What is he like? He gave his life that we might be saved. But fornication, he goes on and tells the things we're to avoid. Fornication, uncleanness or covetousness. He said, don't even let it be named among you as is fitting for saints. Avoid it. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. When we lay those things aside, we can give thanks. But if we have those, they taint our lives, and we are not like Jesus. We're not imitating him. He said we just should speak to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. We are to give praise to God always. He said in Hebrews, therefore, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You may say, well, I feel thankful. He said, the fruit of your lips, give thanks. And David wrote, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Peter tells us, he said, share your faith. He said, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. We share it not only in words, but in our actions, in our life. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. There are some people that try to come in and they're very rude and obnoxious. They do not demonstrate the love of Christ. And this is, he said, but do it with gentleness. Paul's counsel for us is simple and straightforward. He said, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. When you grumble and complain, it is no testimony to the world. It says these are the most unhappy people. And in 2 Corinthians, we are told to give generously, often. It's not always money. give generously. He said in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, you will be, Paul said, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. When we are free to give, we cause others to be free to thank God and to see that God has provided. Give your very best to God. Some people give what they don't value or what they don't want. I remember my husband and I were pastoring a church in Georgia. This woman came and she says, you know, I've got some things I want to give you. And she brought me a container of used tea bags. She said, I'm through with them, and I thought you might could use them. You know what? What you bring and you give to a person, you're giving it as unto the Lord. And, of course, I was flabbergasted. I thought, what in the world? Why would somebody think I want used tea bags? And I remember I was teaching a class of little children there. There was a little boy, 6-year-old George. And he came to me one Sunday. I talked about we give our best because God gave his best. And that's why we give our best. God gave what he loved. He did not give what he did not love. He gave that which was precious to him. George came to him and he said, Mrs. Halsey, I brought this. And he was teary-eyed. And he said, I brought this little stuffed animal. It was a kitten. And he said, I brought it for Jesus. He said, this is my favorite toy. And I want Jesus to have it. I said, well, George, your sister's going to have a baby in a few days or a couple of months. Would you like to just give it to her? And he said, oh, no, I can't do that. I want it for Jesus. Well, what could I do? I took the toy. I said, dear Jesus, bless George. And God did. I know he did. But that's what you call sacrifice. It's not what I don't want, what I don't love. It's what I would like. I remember when Maude Keaton was not doing real well, and of course she lived a long time after that, but she came to the church, and she'd sit back in the back there, and she said, it's so hard, the chairs are just, they hurt so bad, I can hardly sit on them. So I went to the store, and I bought a pillow, and it was a memory foam. Now, I don't find them like this was anymore. Memory foam pillow, I think it was about $25, you know, then. And I brought that pillow. I bought it, and I brought it home, and my husband looked at it, and he said, my goodness, you could have gotten one cheaper than that. And I said, oh, I guess I should give the cheapest to Jesus, right? And he said, nothing more. He said, and he never again ever had anything to say about what I gave. But we cannot give that which we do not love or appreciate. When you give something, you don't look for the bargain. I'm not saying you can't get a bargain that's good, but don't give junk. Give the best. Give of your best to the master. We're called to give of ourselves that which perhaps has no monetary value but has eternal rewards. We give of ourselves, and that influences other people. If I can be an example, just like I told you, when I was 16 years old, I was an example to a little girl that was 4 years old. And as a result, she chose to follow Jesus. If I can give of my best to the world, and that has to be that which Jesus is, then I have given my best. If someone has been a blessing to you or has impacted your life for Jesus, I think today or this week would be a wonderful time for you to just call or text and say, thank you. You have influenced my life in a positive way. I want to tell you thank you. Let's just pray together. If you're watching this broadcast today and you say, I don't even know this Jesus, today is the best day for you to receive him. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to take you and have your life. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are watching that have perhaps not accepted you yet as Lord and Savior. I ask you, Lord, to come into their lives because the blood of Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness. We are all unclean and unrighteous, no matter where we've been or what we've done. We are filthy before you until you cleanse us. And we come presenting our sins to you, present our lives. And Lord, I pray that you will cleanse and redeem these who have come to you. And we, in faith, receive them in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've received Jesus as your Lord, I ask you to let us know. You can respond and just let us know, I have accepted Christ as my Lord. It's the greatest decision that you could ever make. You may decide on a marriage companion. You may decide on a job or something else. Those are minor decisions compared to this decision. It's the decision of an eternal life. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church. May you have a blessed week, a wonderful Thanksgiving. Okay, is there anyone here today that would like special prayer? We have taken prayer requests, or do you have any comments, anything anybody wants to share? Okay, I trust that you will have a wonderful Thanksgiving. I plan to, but you pray for me because I get this making pies and desserts. They assigned that to me. I don't know. They said, you don't have to do anything. We'll make the meal. You just make all the desserts, provide the drinks, provide the house. That's all. Anyway, but we're going to have a wonderful time, and I trust that you will have a wonderful time. If there's somebody that's alone, there's nothing in this world that's so horrible as being alone. You invite them. Let them be a part of your celebration. If it's just a little while, take them a meal. Bless them. You will be blessed by doing it. May you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Let's stand together as we're dismissed. Pastor Tony, would you dismiss us, please?